Good morning. Good afternoon, actually. Happy Sabbath. This morning we had the abridged version. I think we were thinking of going the unabridged this afternoon, but maybe we'll give you the abridged one as well. We'll see. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, you gave us a great gift. You reconciled yourself with us through the death of Jesus, who made us whole. You've called us to be your princes and your servants of God. We are your children, Lord. And I pray for my dear friend in church today that you are a doer of the word. I pray that the Eternal One opens your ears and provides you with a message of hope and truth that you need to hear today. That he connects your ears to your heart and your heart to your feet and hands so that you can be action-oriented and a doer of what he has told you to do and take action on the Word of God that he has impressed upon you. Let God's will permeate your spirit. Infuse your life with hope, love, and joy. And may your thy will be done be spoken in truth and not just be a platitude. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thy will, or thy will. C.S. Lewis has a quote that I like. And it goes like this. Though there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "In the end, thy will be done." Which side are you on? We've each been given a gift. Whether you've been in this church for one day and it's your first visit, or you've been here via generation after generation and you laid the cornerstone of this building itself, you've been given a gift of everlasting life by God. Amen. And it's yours to take, no strings attached, other than to do thy will. Come, follow me, he says. I like how Eugene Peterson says it in Colossians, in his paraphrase. He says, Christ brought you over to God's side and put your lives together holy, whole and holy in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message. Careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message. Just this one. Every creature is given the same message. Everybody gets the same gift. All we have to do is say yes. We serve a proximate God who is close to us. We serve a God who loves us, who is pursuing you, who is chasing you, who is relentless and untiring and unwavering in gathering you to his home. And he's put you on a mission. He's given you the Great Commission, and depending on where your walk in life is, your job is to leave where you were or where you are and go on his journey. He will give you holy boldness if you go there. It may be to become the great missionary of lands across the sea. It might be something as challenging as saying, "I do, I will. Lord, put me in the tank of water with you and baptize me." Is it that first step or that last step? It continues to be a journey until the day he takes us home. He says, go on this journey. Do not be conformed by the world with which we live in. Go on this journey and do not get distracted. Stay with me. Don't eat the bread of this world and don't drink the water of this world. It's not going to sustain you. It's not going to satiate you. It's not going to fill you up. The world's wisdom and ways and cultures and mores and customs are never going to make it. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Eat and drink from me. He says, you're going to get home, but it's not going to be the way you came. It's a new you. It's a new path. It's a new way home. Don't go back. Don't look back like Lot's wife. Don't turn around. Don't look back at where you've been. You're going on this journey with God today. And that's the message, that God saved you. He did it. And all you need to do is leave where you were and follow him. And stop being conformed and being distracted by the world, the bangles and baubles and things that pacify you because you're here. That's the message. We can go home or we can go on. Actually, I was reading a book, and the book in and of itself is not important, but I want to lay some groundwork for the quote that I love. It's an author who said, I want to know where my food comes from, farm to table. So he went on this journey, and he got to the part where he'd never killed his own chickens before. Oh, great. And he describes how the people were teaching him how to do it. It wasn't at one of those factories where it's all automated. This was at a mom and pop chicken killing farm. I'm not here to say you can't have chicken. That's not the message. But they taught him how to do it. I've never killed a chicken, but he described it in great detail. I'll try to describe it in a little less detail. But you get the chicken, you turn its neck, and you cut, and it bleeds out. Turn, cut, bleed, turn, cut, bleed, turn, cut, bleed. And he agonized with himself and said, oh, no, well, at least the chicken next to him doesn't seem to see that he's going to die next. It doesn't cause him any pain. It's okay. And he struggles. And at the end of the day, the guy still is eating chicken. So it's not this message. But here's what he said. And I thought, this is pretty amazing that he said this. I don't know where his background is, but he said this, and I think it's a truth. It's a natural law. He says, the most morally troubling thing, the most morally troubling thing about killing chickens is that after a while, it's no longer morally troubling. The most morally troubling thing about killing chickens is after a while, it doesn't bug you. Remove killing chickens. Leave a blank, and you fill it in. The most troubling thing about whatever it is you want to put in that slot, and let's see if it works. Gossiping, adultery, drug use, not following the will of God, any of the Ten Commandments, anything you have a great idea about. The most morally troubling thing about not doing this is that after a while, it's no big deal. It's no longer morally troubling. God wants you to follow his calling and his will. He doesn't want you to get distracted. He has said so. You may say this saying, I'm going to express to you, I believe it's wrong. And we'll find out later what God did. What would Jesus do, right? But everything in moderation sometimes isn't the right answer. In fact, it's a quotation that came from a pagan temple. God was passionate, laser focused on one thing and one thing alone. Don't get distracted, he says. Today we're going to tell a story. We're going to look back into the Old Testament. We're going to fly, if you will join with me. We're not really going to fly, but we're going to breeze on past the revelation of God, pass on by the cross and no longer look back, but now look forward to. We're going to slide right by the birth, that magnificent thing. And we're now looking forward to the hope as we tiptoe in to the Old Testament, to the times of the prophets and kings. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the Bible or heard a sermon, or just thought, what were, you know what I'm talking about, great promise, great miracle, great wonderment of life, and then Frank Sinatra says, I'm going to do it my way. That tree looks pretty good, honey, let's go. You should make some stew for your dad. I know you're my wife, I'm going to say you're my sister. I've got an idea, probably one of the worst things you could say. Today they'd say, here, hold my drink. It's not the thing to say. It's what is God's will. So we're going to tell a story. We're going to go back of kings, prophets and kings. And I want you not to sit back and look at these people and say, what were they thinking? I want you to join me in the journey. I want to put your feet in the sandals. I want you to put the robe on. If you want to follow along, I'll be in 1 Kings 13 primarily. But you could even shut your eyes and imagine what preachers told you could shut your eyes before. But I want you to play along. I want you no longer to say, what were they thinking, but what will I do in this situation? And why might I have also done the same thing? Your assignment is, what is this story telling about me? What is this story telling about God? And what am I going to do about it? If you play along, you might find something impressive today, because it's not me, it's God going to tell you to do something. It's only between you and God. You're going to hear a message today, and you're going to do that. It's a political season back in that day. You're wearing your robe, you're wearing your loincloth, you've got your sandals on, you've got your goatskin wine flask that you tanned yourself, you've got some rotten grape juice in there, maybe diluted with water. You squirt some in your mouth to wash away the dust from the air. Two political parties. The kingdom is divided. There is conflict. Some stayed over there and some stayed over there, and they were having a civil war. First, decide. God called you to follow not the elephant or the donkey, but the lamb. Think about that as we come up on a new season of political incorrectness, correctness, or whatever side you think you're on. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That was just a bonus. The first service didn't get that. You're back in this political season. The man who's taking over for the great line of lineage that was chosen by God was also a wise man. He was a great man of valor. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a builder. He was in real estate. He was chosen by God because he could build things. And Solomon said, I like him too. And Solomon liked him until he heard about what God had plans for him. And then Jeroboam ran away to Egypt. And I'll bring to your consideration that he picked up some pretty bad habits in Egypt. Rehoboam, we're not going to talk about much today, but basically he was approached by his people and said, hey, your dad, high taxes, me, you know, it's kind of getting tough out here. Can you help us? And Rehoboam went to the advisors of the day, and like we do on our social media, he said, what do you guys think? And if you know the story, they said, you might want to be good to them. It's a good way to start off. And he said, I don't like that answer. So he went to another bunch of people, and he said, what do you think I should do? And they said, be meaner, tax more, hit them with scorpions on your whips and scourge them. And he came back and told them that. When we're in an echo chamber and we hear the voice of others, we tend to look for the advice we want to hear. You'll find later on that's true too, but it's still true today. When your communication theory dictates that you will never be convinced to do something you don't want to do. I can't make you do anything. You drive by that billboard, it says, buy this, buy this, buy this. And you know, I'm not buying it. But all of a sudden, your car's leaking oil, the timing belt blew up, and you hear that commercial, it goes, push, drag, or call, and you're going. It didn't make you. You wanted a new car. Advertising doesn't do it. So when you say, get thee behind me, Satan, the devil pushed me in, you wanted to. He didn't want to be nicer. He wanted the power. Well, Jeroboam gets the promise from God. He was given a great promise. If you know the story, he said, you will have everything your heart's desire. The kingdom will be yours. I'm going to save a little bit for my love of David. Just do my will. And Jeroboam said, got it. And he came back. They made him king. And he decided that he was afraid and anxiety. And he was wondering what was going to happen to his kingdom. People were still going to Jerusalem and Judah. The Levites first, the priests gave up everything and said, this isn't working, I'm leaving. Kind of like the rich young ruler was told, sell all you have and follow me. The Levites, the priests, and we are priests, were told, if we're not doing it God's way, go and follow away. Now, I hate to break it to you because you're in my story that I'm telling. You stayed in the northern kingdoms. Your friends that left, but you're still here. And you have to ask yourself, why? Was it convenient? Jerusalem, you had to get your cart together. You had to bring your goats with you. You had to go give your tithes and offerings to Jerusalem. And they have now a temple, a beautiful temple in Bethel and Dan. You can choose where to go. It's convenient. You know, they had the worship in Jerusalem on the seventh month and the 15th day. And Jeroboam going, advisors, what do you think? And he says, we can have it on the eighth month. Because if you have it on the seventh month, people might not come. But if you have it on the eighth, they'll show up to both. So it was just convenient. And after a while, it was just so convenient, you stopped going to Jerusalem and you hang out with Jeroboam and his convenient, wonderful, beautiful building. He's a builder. He's got this wonderful altar with mortar and brick. It's solid. He's got one of those bulls that everybody seems to be having nowadays on his thing, you know, from Egypt and around the nations. They have all that, so he has one too. But Jeroboam doesn't call it one of those other names. He says, Hear, O Israel, is Elohim who brought you out of Egypt. And they go, I remember that story. I guess, yeah, did bring us out of Egypt. So clearly they had started to forget what was really happening, and Jeroboam started to play into that. And there's a big church service, and we're watching a goat, and church is there. They're having this big high ceremony to celebrate this new temple, and Jeroboam's going to officiate at the high priest, shoulder to shoulder, packed in, standing room only. And you see the crowd there, you see Jeroboam, the goats and the animal are making noise, and the smells that are there, and you see Bob. He's your cousin. And he looks pretty good dressed in what he's dressed in. And it's, what you doing, Bob? He's dressed in the priest robes. Bob, how'd you become a priest? I know you. King's making anybody a priest who wants to be a priest. Oh. And we get some of their land. It's kind of a good deal. Come, we're going to church. And so you follow Bob, and you think that's kind of cool. Your cousin's a priest now. Although he's not a Levite. And just as the king is about to burn incense, and just as about the crescendo of the service is going to begin, and the fires are burning, and they're ready to go, there seems to be a disturbance up the way, and the people start to split like a Red Sea. And there's a man walking straight towards the king. And you see the expression on the king's face change, as if he's saying, guys, what's going on here? Deacons, elders, come, stop this man. But nobody moves. And this man of God walks straight up to the king. And you think he's going to say something to the king, but he doesn't. He speaks directly to the altar. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar will split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And at that very same moment, the king realizes that the people aren't going to do what he needs them to do. So he reaches out his hand and says, seize him. And at the same moment, the altar splits in two, and the ashes fall out. And you notice his hand seems to wither and dry up. And the king is in agony, and he's looking worried. And his countenance changes. He immediately bows and says to the man of God, pray to your God. Please restore my hand. And the man of God is sent from Judah to Bethel on a mission of God, prayed, and the man's hand, Jeroboam, was restored. Sometimes I forget where my glasses are. And the king realizes there was some disastrous marketing plan happening here. People are going to see that he was shaken. He says, if I get this man on my side, because that happened back in that day, you get the prophets on your side, get them to say what you want to say, you've kind of got it in. So he says, come back to my house. Let's have potluck. I'll give you a reward. You can go first through line. And the man of God said, with holy boldness, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. And here's the message of the day, because God said so. I got out a bumper sticker on my donkey. If God said it, I believe it, and that's it. For so it was commanded by me, by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. And so he went another way and did not return the same way he went to Bethel. And if that was the end of the story, that would be a pretty good deal. And we'll take a pause for just a second before we get into the next segment. Jeroboam, a man who had great promise, was leading everybody astray, boldly and blatantly. And in his mind, he didn't think anything was wrong. He read that scripture, if people out there persecuting, I must be doing the right thing. But he misapplied it. Just because people are against you doesn't mean you're on God's side. We need to be careful as we fight through the battles of life thinking we are in the right. I'm going to tell you, you've probably seen this. If you haven't seen this, let me know. There's a poem and a picture of footprints in the sand. Have you seen that? And I'm sure it's right. In the emotional time, maybe you've lost a loved one, something horrible has happened, and God has carried you through. It says, God, I was having this great life, and I saw two footprints, and then I see the single footprints, and that's the worst part of my life. And the poem says, I was carrying you. I'm going to suggest to you there is another meaning. As a parent calling a child, stop. As a father calling the prodigal son, stop. The single footprints also can mean you were running in the wrong direction by yourself. And the trouble you were having wasn't defense of God carrying you. He never left you. You left the prodigal son. The single footprints are yours. I remember I was in Barbados with my father, and we were walking along, and the undertow monster, he called it, would grab you. And I let go of his hand, and it got me. My dad didn't put me there. I ran away. Now, he went and got me and grabbed me out. So just be careful. It's not always persecution against you that makes you on the right side. There is a group in Texas, you may remember, that thought they were on the right because people were persecuting them. They were on the wrong path. And Jeroboam, unfortunately, was on the wrong path. But we're not here to criticize Jeroboam. What do we do in our lives? We claim to be Christians, followers of God, God followers, and we have the promises and the beliefs that we do, but we have a bad day and we misrepresent God's character and we give them the wrong picture of God and we go to work and we do something and people go, I thought you were one of them there Christians. I thought you were, and you try to excuse it away and you brush it under because you got distracted and you started to conform yourself to the world. And God loves you. But it said, do not lead people astray. If you do lead any of these little ones astray, it's better for you to have a stone cast around your neck and thrown into the water. Don't cause people to be stumbling because of you. We have an opportunity to look at God and say, thy will be done in everything. Back to the young prophet. He's off on his journey. There were two gossipers, two sons, and I'm sure they weren't the only ones at the church service who were going, this is cool. We got to go tell dad. So they run home and tell their dad, who was an old prophet. I don't know if it was just old in years or old that he hasn't been profiting for a while, but he was an old prophet. And they, Dad, what? You'd never believe it. And they retold the story I just told you, and he was like, whew, I got to see this guy. Why didn't God call me? I'm close by, you know. He went to Judah. I live here. Maybe if I get the young prophet back to my house, maybe people will start to see that I'm in the in crowd again. I'm an influencer in my community. So he got on his saddle, had his boy saddle his donkey, and he went off. He caught up to the old prophet, the young prophet, excuse me, that was sitting under an oak tree resting. I believe the young prophet fully didn't comprehend why God said, don't eat or drink. Similar to Eve, who didn't understand, don't eat. He didn't understand the consumption issue. He didn't get it. And deep down in his soul, he was hungry. Deep down in his soul, he was thirsty. It was a long day. He was anxious. He just yelled at the king, and he's tired. He's exhausted. But he still held on to his beliefs. And the old prophet said, are you the man of God from Judah? He said, yes, I am. Would you please come back with me? Come to my home. Let me make you a meal and give you some comfort. And the young man still, praise God, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And the old prophet said, it's just a little white lie. I too am a prophet. And an angel of the Lord said to me, go get the young prophet and bring him back and eat. Now the young prophet didn't have the scripture in front of him. He didn't have the rest of the story. It says, but he lied to him. And somewhere deep inside the young prophet's soul, he said, praise God, I can go eat. And he followed him home. I don't know if you can relate to that. I was thinking of a scenario. Maybe you're deeply in debt and you're struggling. You're struggling with all your life. And you don't know where these things are going to come from. And you go to the mailbox one day and you're trying to figure out how the cash is going to come from. And you get a credit card offer from somebody. You go, praise God. Be careful the gifts you receive. They're not always from God. I just got a promotion at work. Now I'm really busy. Praise. Maybe you're not going to be helping God as much anymore. Just be considerate of where your blessings are coming from. And he went home with the guy. What was he thinking? I know what I'm thinking if I was in his shoes. I'm hungry. He had gray hair. I trusted him. I'm going to go home with him. He told a good story, Bruce. I'm going to go home with Bruce. I used to think that it was the young prophet's fault. Then I thought it was the Jeroboam's fault. Then I thought, well, why'd God choose either of them? And then I thought, maybe it's the old prophet's fault. It's his fault. He should never have done this. They get back, and the old prophet, who hadn't been profiting for too long now or lately, he finally gets a word from God. He said, sorry to tell you this, but thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. They finished their meal. The old prophet said, sorry, I guess I'll give you one of my donkeys. He saddled him up and sent him on his way. And I know God was probably thinking, it's not the plan I had. But I can work with this because I love you and we're going to pursue it. But what happened to the young prophet? A lion came forth, struck him, knocked him off the donkey, and the young prophet was dead. I mean, God killed him. I was so frustrated when I read these stories when I was a kid. I didn't get it. Anybody else have a hard time comprehending these? God, how? I don't get it. The nice guy died, the old guy lied, and the kingdom went down the tubes. The young guy, well, I don't get it. And then I grew up, and again, we're going to get to heaven, and he's going to say, Scott, you were wrong on 99% of those things, but welcome. But here's the deal. If you've ever been a child, and you had this love of something. Maybe it was a plastic toy from the Dollar General. You just, oh, this is my life. And dad comes home. And your room isn't clean, your chores aren't done, and you stepped on the plastic piece of junk anyway. And it's broken. And dad says, I can't even get you nice stuff. And you throw it away. Dad just throws it away. Is dad a child abuser? The kid thinks so. What were you? And the dad's going, I got more dollars. I can go get you another one. God picks up dirt and makes man. He has the ability to create life. The punishment isn't as bad as you think it is. He's the savior of the world. As good as I can buy a plastic plane from the Dollar General, God says, it's not what I wanted, but we have a plan, and I'm playing the long game. Well, the old prophet, the liar, he heard about what happened, and he went and picked up the young prophet, and he was deeply mournful. He went back to get the prophet. He said, yep, that's him. He put him on his donkey, and they mourned over him, laid him in the old prophet's tomb. The young prophet was laid in another man's tomb. The young prophet, who was doing nothing but the will of God, was laid in the old man's tomb. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." He's family now. We're putting us together. He can't get home to his, but I'll be there with him. And he says, "For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines in all the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." He believed. The chapter continues to go on. It tells how Jeroboam heard about all this news. He had all the same information. He had his arm shriveled. He had the altar broken. He had the promises of God, and yet he continued to do more bad things. He didn't turn. He didn't change from his wicked ways. He persisted to be what we'd call a meme today. Jeroboam, the sin of Jeroboam. You're following in the footsteps of Jeroboam. Anytime someone wanted to say you were leading people away, "Hey, buddy, I don't always lead people astray, but when I do it like Jeroboam." Jeroboam, it's not a good name. And the story ends there. And when I was a kid, it typically stopped at the withered hand and the restored hand. And we talked a lot about the guy who should have just listened to his word and not listened to the other guy. We fast forward 300 years. The prophecy comes true. Josiah comes down and, as a type of Christ, starts to destroy the shrines, killing the priests, ripping open tombs and pulling out bones and burning them on the altar that was rebuilt. And he's destroying these things and doing these things. And you can almost picture this crowd, this helpers, the soldiers. There must have been a crowd doing this. It's a lot of work to tear down these things and do these things and desecrate the altar with the burning of human bones. And he comes across a tomb and he says, "What's this?" And the people say, "This tomb is where the prophet who prophesied about what you did today is laid." And Josiah says, "Leave him be." So while there's destruction everywhere and loss of everything the people held true, the young prophet is spared in the tomb. He gets to rest in peace until the great day when God comes again. You know who else was saved that day? The old prophet with his bones right beside him. For nothing he did other than to say, "What this young prophet said is true." So where do you fit? What's your story? Do we blame Jeroboam? Do we blame the prophet? Do we blame the old prophet? I think it's the people. It started back when Samuel said, "God, they want a king." And God says, "Go tell them they don't want a king." And the people said, "We hear you, we get it, but no, we want a king. We want to be like every other nation. We want to be like everybody else. I need to keep up with the Joneses. I need to have the fancy new fancy that the other churches have. I need to follow what they're doing because they make me feel happy." What does God's will say? What would Jesus do? A couple more quotes, then we'll let you get out of here. Here's a quote I like. You may have heard it before. What would Jesus do? The Savior's life on earth was not a life of ease and devotion to himself, but he toiled with persistent, earnest, untiring effort for the salvation of the lost mankind. From the manger to Calvary, he followed the path of self-denial and sought not to be released from the arduous tasks, painful travels, and exhausting care and labor. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." This was the one great object of his life. Everything else was secondary and subservient. Everything else. It was his meat and drink to do the will of God and finish the work. It was his bread and water. It was his sustenance to do the will of the Father. Self and self-interest had no part in his labor. Everyone then hears these words of mine, does them, will be like the wise man And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man. A man had two sons, and he said, get to work in my vineyard. And the son said, no. But later changed his mind. He said to his other son, work in my vineyard. Son said, I surely will. But later changed his mind. And Jesus asks the people, who did the will of thy father? Son one or son two? Son one. You're allowed to be wrong up front as long as you change and turn towards God. If you agree to follow God and then change away from that, that's a whole other story. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Being no hearer who forgets. Don't hear the message and then forget. But a hearer who does the word of God. Because he will be blessed in his doing. There are two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Choose ye this day. Let's pray. Father God, mighty King, eternal one, Prince of Peace, Savior, we've heard your message. I pray we take action. Amen.